Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of grace in prayer, united together, like-minded. We have laid out our petitions before you, Heavenly Father. Pray that you will consider each petition its own merit, Heavenly Father, in accordance with your plan, that your will be done. Father, we pray for so many here in our own assembly. We pray for Terry, Heavenly Father, in regard to medical mission, Father. We pray for Wes Tuttle, that you will give to him, that he will sense and be aware of your presence in his life, your peace, your joy, your love in his soul in difficult times, and be with his children. Father, we pray for Tish Racine as she goes through various personal type of testing, that likewise, Heavenly Father, she'll be aware of your presence in her life, her spirit, your spirit in her soul, with the fruit of peace, the joy, and of the assurance of your love, Heavenly Father. And pray that people that we have mentioned that reach a little further, Father, from our own immediate circle, John Harvey's father, one that he come to love and know, Father, and just pray that his father will, the diagnosis and operation be according to your plan, and that you will give John wisdom and spiritual love and words and in action. And same Heavenly Father, and Rick and Helen and his family. Father, we just have so many different ones and different circumstances, from physical problems to problems related to life, to joys and happinesses, Father. And that even these joys and happinesses will be seen in light of your controlling hand. It's so easy, Father, in our society, in dealing with the uncertainty of after a presidential election, and people become very confused and upset and disoriented when the fact of things are not known. What a difference it makes to us as believers when at all times we know that you're in control, and that you're never out of control, that you've got everything worked out, whoever is president, and our own lives, Father, is reflecting the glory of your Son by loving as he loved. Father, our assembly now is getting ready to take the gospel to a foreign land, which you have given to us this mandate to do in Scripture. And now it seems, Father, that you've given to us not only as assembly of believers, but given to us directly, personally involved in it. And Father, we pray that even now, as things begin to kick off Sunday, that even now you're preparing the souls of those who will be listening through the next 2 or 3 weeks, Father, in Africa. Prepare their souls, that the Spirit will agitate their souls now for the receiving of the truth of the gospel for the unbeliever, and the truth of the gospel for those believers who are there. Pray, Father, that you will put words in my mouth, courage in my soul, boldness, Heavenly Father, knowing that I will probably not walk that way again. This is my opportunity to allow your Spirit to speak through me. And pray, Father, that be a safe journey back, and that our assembly will move through Christmas, New Year's, and with great anticipation to see what you have planned for our assembly next year. Father, we thank you for using this assembly. Sometimes we come and there are so few here, we shake our head and then realize, Heavenly Father, that even though it's an humble number, the impact, the outreach that you have given to us is just remarkable, miraculous, that so few can affect so many. And Father, we want to always be in that position where you can use us according to your grace and your love, that we will put ourselves in that place, Father, and trust you in your plans for this assembly. Decisions will be being made, Heavenly Father, about the building where we meet. We have not addressed you with this publicly as a group of believers here, but we know that decision is going to be made now, sometime in the year 2001, apparently. But we also know that you have already worked everything out, where we will worship, what we will do. So, Father, we just present it before you already, giving thanks for the victory that you're going to carry through, both in Africa and in regard to our own place of worship. Father, we just praise you that you are a God that we can have this kind of conversation and prayer with, and that you're this kind of God that we can have such confidence. Now, Father, we dare to open the Scriptures, we dare to look at the love wherewith you have loved us. The mystery of the gospel is your love in sending your Son to die on a cross in our place as just a demonstration of the magnitude of your love. And Father, it is the same love that we can have flowing through us if we will just but trust your Spirit to pour that love in us. It's not something we have to manufacture, something we have to feel good about. It's something you freely give if we will just walk by faith. And Father, prays the Spirit will guide us in showing us this love, which will excite us to walk by faith all the more, and then Heavenly Father be able to see these things when they happen in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are, by the way, at the end of tonight, if you're those of you here, just help us a little bit and we'll put up the chairs and get the communion Sunday ready. Won't be till the following Sunday, but this will be the last meeting before that. So if you can help, we'll get the tables in the foyer set up and just take a few moments of your time. The more, if we all do it, it can it'll get done, and that'll be good. Okay, what we are in the midst of looking at is an astounding aspect of love, one that most people don't consider, and that is the long-suffering of love. And it's rather a startling concept when you want to talk about love, and the first thing you want to talk about love is that love is long-suffering, that it suffers, but it suffers and it suffers long without weakening. And we have looked at the forces that press against long-suffering that are going to make up the demand that it be long-suffering, the forces that work against love, the love that is pouring through us, spiritual love. What we're looking at now is how does love handle these things? What does love do when these things be against it? And this is where we had to leave off, is in the point of this type of study. And what we're doing in this point is looking at how spiritual love, what is it about spiritual love that makes it makrothumia? Makrothumia being the Greek word for long suffering. And what we're looking at is when spiritual, I guess we're at about to, let's see if I mark mine. I guess on mine we're getting ready to look at some of what does love do in this regard and some of the things about love. The third thing I want to look at, we've looked at the forces that beat against it, how love handles it, it makes it long-suffering without reducing itself, weakening its love, the same magnitude of love remains. I want to look at another aspect very briefly with you, don't get nervous. I remember several months ago, earlier this year, I went into the immune system and I wanted to explain the analogy, and I'm about the only one here, and I could tell, well, this is not popular. They're not into learning. They don't want to know about the immune system other than how it applies. And here's a good place to see how it applies. Spiritual love. Let me just start off point one. Spiritual love is immune to the diseases of these presses. That's the most significant way that I can word how spiritual love is the spiritual immune system for our spiritual life, is that spiritual love is just immune. These things, I mean, we could look at them and we say, wow, why wouldn't sin and failures and all of the things that we studied, 21 things that we studied, why wouldn't it break down love? It'll break down human love. Why wouldn't it break down spiritual love? Because spiritual love is just immune to it. It's sort of a reverse analogy here, but how many times growing up, and we know as adults now, but growing up, you know, don't touch that bird that fell in the backyard, or don't touch the wild bird, and why? Well, it has, you know, 1,000 diseases, and it's got, you know, all the bugs. It's got 1,000 bugs. No way a bird could have 1,000 bugs on it, but it's got bugs on it, it's got diseases. Well, you ask yourself, okay, if I go over and touch it, and I get the disease, and I die, how come the bird's not dead? I mean, a bird just flies around, and, you know, how come it's immune to all that stuff? We're not. So here's something that'll just knock us out. That didn't bother the bird. And this type of thing is true in a lot of different types of analogies. That's just one that we can quickly identify. Spiritual love is just immune to all of it. Human love is not. Human love gets all those things keep beating against it, and human love dies. Human love can die, and that's in Scripture. So, but spiritual love is immune to it. It just is immune to these things. So therefore, spiritual love is the immune system. Secondly, since spiritual love is long-suffering, it protects or guards the entire spiritual life from injuries and disappointments and wrongs and all these things that we studied. Since it is long-suffering, because of this aspect, this impact, this quality of long-suffering that makes up this love, protects or guards the entire your entire spiritual life. What do I mean? People, if you're out in one area, you're out. You might, and this is what 1 John emphasizes strongly. Oh, I love God. I love Jesus Christ. But I have bitterness and anger and maybe even hate towards this other believer. You're wrong. You don't love God if you carry this animosity over here. What's the point? One little problem over here wipes out your whole spiritual life. It wipes it all out. The whole thing is just wrecked because of one little deal. What's that one little deal? Anger and hate toward one believer who did you wrong. And you want to stand over here and protest. No, no, no. That's wrong. I love God. I love Christ. I just don't like this believer. Well, you're in deception. You're deceiving yourself. Truth is not in you. You cannot love him and hate a believer. So what I'm saying in point two here is that spiritual love protects your whole spiritual life. It protects your relationship with God, with Christ, with others, with yourself, with everything. It's an immune system. It protects your whole being. Like if certain parts of the body break down, one of the worst things is, now there could be something like that you could wrap up a leg, but there are certain things that can happen to one part of your body you just can't work out at all in a gym. And you get so angry that this is the only area that hurts, but it so weakens the whole body that you can't even work all of the other healthy parts. And so what this immune system of spiritual love does, it keeps your whole spiritual life healthy. Third, with the immune system of spiritual love, we are able to endure wrong. We are able to endure injuries, disappointments, for a long period of time without disrupting our spiritual life. This is why we're commanded to hold fast in the spiritual life. Because it is going to protect you, your whole spiritual life, cause you to be able to endure these things. It might even surprise you. The absence of weakness of love and the absence of anger and the absence of these things when spiritual love is present. So it's going to protect all those things. Four, when spiritual love is not long-suffering, when spiritual love or when love is not long-suffering, injuries, sufferings, wrongs, disappointments are allowed to enter your Christian life, enter your soul. And people, once that happens, once that disease, that cancer, that bug gets into one area, it permeates. I mean, now some of these things I mentioned are sin. But once the sin starts getting into your soul, it wrecks your whole spiritual life. It isn't just one little area. It starts wrecking your whole spiritual life. And so it is with these things. You have bitterness toward one believer. One believer, and all it takes is to somebody to mention the name or see them and whatever it is, and boy, you get thrown way out. It's how easy it can happen. Have fun. 250 people, whether personally, family, friends, work, all that, 100 people. This one person can wreck your marriage. By record, I mean, you don't have that relaxation, that peace when you go home with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with this. It's just always there. Just wrecks the whole thing. So if this cancer of all these injuries we studied is allowed to enter into your spiritual life, it therefore is just going to destroy, cause stress on your soul, turmoil on your soul. No power of the Holy Spirit, no fellowship with Him. Therefore, no real intake of truth. You might learn Bible doctrine. You might learn, things in the Bible. You might learn a verse, and you might learn the technical information. You might learn a word study that is given to you. You might learn something about the verb or the noun. But there's no spiritual impact. Just knowledge. And it's also deceptive in that way, because you think, okay, I'm getting this knowledge in spite of all of this, so I'm okay with God. No, you're not. No, you're not. So it becomes so crucial here of what happens. Point five. When spiritual love breaks down, these diseases attack all areas of the spiritual life. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit, your relationship with Christ, your relationship with the Father, your intake of the Scriptures, of the truth in the Word, prayer, it interrupts your prayer life, it interrupts your relationship with others in the Christian life, it interrupts every area of your Christian life. No matter what the force is, it's just if there's no spiritual love to protect, this is what it's going to do. Now what I'd like to do for the next few moments with you is let's look at just a few passages in Scripture and see some of these things come to light to us and how these things will wreck if it wasn't for spiritual love. Now, I want to talk with you a moment. Be sure that we're on the right same track. All right, let me rephrase it. At least be sure you understand what I'm saying. Whether or not you agree or not will be between you and the Holy Spirit. This is a little tough for me to say to you, but I want to make it clear to you so that you'll understand vividly what I'm teaching. For a long time in my ministry, I taught that when these things happen in your life, these things being the 21 things that we studied that beat against spiritual life, people do things to you, God disappoints you, all these things. I used to teach that what you needed was Bible doctrine. You needed 10 points here, 20 points there, 5 verses here, 7 verses there. If you had those things, and from your soul applied those doctrines, that was going to take care of the problem. I can now show you in Scripture, as we have been seeing, that it is spiritual life that does these things. Love is not that weak emotional thing without the norms and standards. This love is what gives you power. You used to teach that love is in the emotional category, but righteousness contains the norms and standards. But I hope that you're able to see now from this 16 list in 1 Corinthians 13 that spiritual love has more bite. By bite, I mean strength. It gives you more norms and standards. It gives you more ability. It gives you more power than anything else. This is God the Holy Spirit giving to you the love of God, spiritual love, which is divine love. And it is the characteristic of this love, it is the nature of this love to stabilize your soul in the midst of turmoil. It is not a matter of you applying doctrine from your human soul. It is a matter of the power, the magnitude, the strength, the greatness of this love. It is His love that will do this for you. It is His love that will cause you to be long-suffering, not the application of some doctrine. This is the nature of this love to make you long-suffering in turmoils of life, to cause your soul to be long-suffering. Do not mishear, do not misunderstand me. Does not mean there's not a place in what we're calling Bible doctrine and Scripture. As a matter of fact, what I would like to say is what Jesus Christ said. I think this explains my position clearly. What Christ said to the Pharisees: "You search the Scriptures, thinking therein is salvation." They thought that if they learned enough Scripture, they would be saved by the fact of knowing it. And what Christ said was, "Don't you realize that all these Scriptures point to me for salvation?" So we learn the Scriptures and we love the Scriptures. The Spirit takes us to the Scriptures. But what we're seeing is, what does the Scriptures teach us? It's not the Scriptures themselves that are going, not the Bible doctrine itself that's going to do it. It's what they teach us, what they point to. And what they clearly have pointed out to us is this: my love. My love that my Spirit gives to you will cause you to be long-suffering. You don't have to play some hat and trick with it. You don't have to play some intellectual game with it. I used to teach that if you have problems in certain areas of your life, it's because you didn't know enough Bible doctrine. Shame on me. That's works. People, this is just simply a matter. You learn to walk by faith, and He pours in this love. It is the nature of this love to be long-suffering in spite of you. In spite of how little you know or how much you know. If you learn to walk by His Spirit, this love will carry you through these things. This love is the immune system. Any questions on that? Okay. So this is the things we're learning that go on in Scripture. Let's turn, first of all, in our little journey, because we're going to make a little journey here of some passages in Scripture. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10 and look at something in the book of Proverbs. You can find Psalms, you can find Proverbs. The book after Psalms. Psalms is easy to find. You just open up your Bible in the middle, generally. Unless you got 500 pages of maps and comments and all that stuff. All right. Proverbs chapter 10. And in Proverbs chapter 10, we're going to spend a moment or two on verse 12 and get some ideas of what we're looking at. Hate stirs up strife. Love covers all transgressions. There's a lot going on in the verse. There's a lot of interrelationships in the verse. You will note just in the sense of the compare contrast of love and hate. You'll also note the circumstances in dealing with, obviously dealing with other people. Or something, maybe God Himself, but other things in that respect. You will note the difference between what hate does. It stirs up things in you, agitates things in you, whereas what love does, it covers those things up in the sense, and we'll find out what that means in a moment, so that they do not agitate you. So that they do not agitate you. There's several ways in which something will not agitate you. Certain ways in which something will not agitate you. Something will not agitate you if you just don't care about it. If you don't care about something, it won't agitate you. I mean, you know, all right, we're getting ready for Christmas. The fact that your next door neighbor spends too much money and has a lot of problems and everything with their whole family and all because they spent too much money at Christmas and all, doesn't bother you. But if you do it, or your husband does it, or your wife does it, or your children do it, or something, now you're involved in it. So if you care, it has that more greater tendency of agitating. If you don't care, that's not the solution, though. And that's the way a lot of people do in life, by the way. The way a lot of people handle these kind of things in life, they just build a wall like, I don't care anymore. I can't care. If I don't love and I don't care, it won't hurt me. If I care, it will hurt me. It'll just hurt me. So the best thing to do is just not care. No, there are other solutions. There are other solutions that God has in mind. I used to get disoriented about politics. And those of you that have been here for any length of time, know, Jim's been in the ministry since 75. I used to spend a lot of time on politics. What's going on, you know, in America and the world, and, you know, president elections, and on and on and on, and just, whoa, took time from studying Scripture to vent my frustration over what was going on in the world, and let's apply the truth to this and that, and all this kind of stuff. Now, you know, one or two things with all of that. Well, one, you just keep on going. One, you just say, well, I don't even care anymore. Or you just come into this thing that the Holy Spirit gives you. God's in control, and He gives you this peace. And you just, okay, and it's not a matter of sometimes, like in the present circumstances, I've been accused of not caring. No, I care. I love politics. I think I told you, the people that are celebrating doing somersaults right now are political science teachers. I mean, they are bathing in this. They hope it goes on for years. They don't want it over in December the 18th. They are bathing in it. Televisions and poli-sci class in college, and I imagine even in some high schools. And the kids should be learning. In fact, one report even said, in some of the colleges, they said what they should be learning and how they're stuck right here. They're stuck on the whole political process. I don't think that's wrong. Look how few of our political leaders understand the election process. You notice that? A lot of them are having to go back to the board. What does happen when this goes? What does happen here? I don't know. And we don't. It's not something that's ever come up. So I don't think it's a bad thing. But you just reach the point where, wait a minute, all my energy. And God's in control. And there. So we have that going on here. So let's just note a few things. Hatred. Let's study that. Let's note. Hate. Okay, hate of another believer, which is itself a sin that's in our mind, a mental attitude sin, but it has other effects. It has so many other effects, this whole thing of hate. It stirs up strife. It stirs up factions among believers in local church, in a family. It brings about division. And when this thing starts happening, you lose the whole sense of your mission, the whole sense of your purpose. When you go into the hate and the anger, this is why it's so dangerous when you see a professional athlete, just using that as an obvious example that we can see when we're watching TV and stuff, if an athlete becomes so angry at a ref or so angry at a player, he loses the whole sight of what it's all about. It's about the next play. That's what it's about. It's about this whole game. But if you get so wrapped up in a referee, you get so wrapped up in another player, you get so wrapped up in the unfairness, and you lose perspective of the whole thing. That's a football game which doesn't matter. Let's talk about marriages. Let's talk about churches. Let's talk about friendships. Let's talk about things that are important in the spiritual realm. When hate sets in, you lose perspective of the mission, what the whole thing is about. Now, the word to stir up here, stir up as the idea of just stirring up water. You know what that means, the stirring up of water. And it's at rest. If you have water at rest, it has to be stirred, stirred up. Relationships are in harmony. If you see what's going on here, hate stirs, what does that tell you? It tells you that the relationships were in harmony. They were at rest, if you please. Meaning in harmony, everything was fine. But between the believers, in a marriage, in a church, in a relationship, and then all of a sudden now, they're being stirred up. Something is stirring up what's going on in life, the relationships, the marriage, the church, whatever it is. And you lose focus of what is really important. The mental attitude sin agitates the soul, troubles the soul. You can't let it go. Nothing like hate when it starts in on the soul. This is why 1 John, he talks about if you hate a believer, There's no way you can love God. Hate stirs up your whole soul. It agitates your whole soul. You can't enjoy anything anymore, people. One of the worst things that can happen to you is to harbor in your soul hate. And I want to tell you something. How do you get rid of it? You don't try to apply, you know, five doctors. Well, doctor number one is, hate is a sin I should not hate. Well, okay, Sherlock Holmes, that's really smart. You did real good there. You figured that one out. How do you get rid of that? Well, this is what spiritual love does. Spiritual love is immune to that, people. It's immune to that type of activity going on. So now it says, love, or hate, stirs up the strife in your own soul, first of all, stirs up the strife in relationships. Then it says, but love. We have an impact of the effect of spiritual love. If you want to put it in simple terms, we have the effect of spiritual love to the agitation of hate. Hate here is the cancer trying to get in and ruin your spiritual life. So what is the immune system of love going to do? So love here, the spiritual love, is going to take away this whole thing of the agitation. Now, I want you to know carefully how the Holy Spirit words this. The force of hate stirs up strife. But note the way what he says of love, not the opposite of strife. It's not the opposite of strife. Not love stirs, for example, if we were just doing a parallel, we would have hate stirs up strife, but love stirs up unity. If we were dealing with some parallel poetry here. But he doesn't say that. He does not say it's the opposite of strife. The Holy Spirit says something else. He says, love covers all transgressions. Why? Why did he word it that way? Why did he say that love covers all transgressions? Every word in the phrase is essential in your life and in understanding the force of spiritual love. Every word here. Love, one word, covers, another word, all transgression. Okay. Love. All right. Spiritual love is the category of love being talked about here. That love that we can receive only by faith in the Holy Spirit. So we know what we're talking about in love. Now it comes to the word covers. Kasa. We haven't looked at Hebrew in a long time. Kasa. That's a kasa. This is a C-H or K sound, if you please. A-S-A-H. Kasa. Kasa. Actually, we'll give this right here. There's a, the vowels are underneath, and then later, but it's a K. K-A-S-A, excuse me. Okay, kasad. Now, let's look at kasad. Means to cover. Means to conceal. Ooh, we don't like that word, do we? Time to conceal his sins. Time to conceal what he's done. So love that. Alright, I'm just giving you what the word means. These are not my words. This is out of the lexicon. Cover, conceal, hide. Hate reveals. Hate reveals. Love covers. Think about it with me now. Hate reveals. Love covers. Hate reveals, first of all, what does it reveal? It reveals your carnal state. That's the first revelation of it. Hate will reveal what's going on in your own soul. Hate will reveal it. Hate reveals the fruit, the failures of others. Hate reveals the failures of others. You've got to be able to tell others and talk about it, why you hate them. Justify your hate. Justify your anger. So it's very clear that spirit, that hate reveals everything that it can, because it wants to justify itself. It wants to justify. Remember what we saw about love? Love does certain things. Love doesn't consider when wrong. Love is kind. All of these things. Let's talk about hate. Let's talk about some of the things hate does. Hate likes to reveal. Hate wants to reveal all it knows. Hate has the law on its side, and I'll show you that. But hate wants to reveal all that it can. Spiritual love covers them up. Spiritual love covers them up. Now, this is not the word to forgive. It doesn't say here, and it does other places, it doesn't say love forgives here. This is love covers up. And I just want to make these things vivid to you. What's not said, so that we're not going to superimpose on this word words that it doesn't mean. It doesn't say forgive, it says love covers. Forgiveness has to do with man's sins before God and in our dealing, but this is not what we're dealing with here. This is the word to cover up. It does carry an ideal of forgiveness in Psalm 32:1. The Hebrew word to cover is close to the meaning of forgive in there. It's also at a few other places in the New Testament. And we talk about it in that respect. But in this sense, this doesn't have anything to do. This is not talking about forgiveness. This word means to cover something up. That's what's going on. Now, let's talk about that. Let's talk about the cover up. The word means to cover up sins, cover up the failures and effects of the sins of others. Now, what do we have going on? Let me tell you what we have going on with this word, kasah. Do you know what the mercy seat is? Do you remember what the mercy seat is in the tabernacle? Okay, we have a mercy seat. And the mercy seat, we won't go through the three items, but what is a combination of what the three items really symbolize? I'm sorry?
God the Father,
the Holy Spirit. No, not inside. Sin. Dealing with sin. You have Aaron's rod. There's all these things that are going on inside that deal with sin. Okay, now that's inside the ark. What's on top of the ark? What's it called? That right here. What's it called? I'm sorry? It's the mercy. Mercy. Mercy seat. What's poured on the mercy seat? On one under that Passover? Blood. What's that blood doing? It's covering it up. It's covering up the sins, isn't it? It's what's happening here. It's covering them up. It's an idea of taking them away so they're not seen. Okay. Now, our sins. Our sins, in reference to our eternal salvation, all covered up by the work of Christ on the cross. Why? So that now we can be saved simply by faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus Christ does. It's another one of those words. We've studied a lot of different words for the work of Christ on the cross. He bears our judgment, takes away our judgment, does this, does that. But what he does is he covers up. all the sins, so that now they are not seen, they're covered up. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. A lot of people have this idea that if you cover up sin, oh, well then, you're just not paying attention, and you're letting them get by with something. And people, nobody got by with anything. Christ bore it all on the cross. Nobody's getting away with anything. We get this idea that if we just, if we talk about covering up, which is a big thing in America today, no, Americans, America, in our self-righteousness, we want to flaunt. We want to make sure everyone knows about the sins and failures and all of this stuff. People, that's exactly what the Mosaic Law does. That's the whole premise of the Mosaic Law, so that it can pronounce death to anyone who has sin. The Mosaic Law is designed to do what? It is designed to reveal sin. That's the whole intent of law. It is designed to show you, here's what you ought not to do. Ah, you did it. Let's show you the difference and reveal that. For the purpose of judgment, the judgment, death. You break any part of the law kills. That's why we're all dead under the law. We're all in sin. So the law kills. It has to reveal in order to be able to kill. Stay with me. The law has to reveal in order to kill. Love covers so that we can be saved, so that we can be delivered. They're no longer an issue. They're no longer an issue before God. All that God wants to know is, do you trust me? Do you trust the one I send? By the very nature of love, not faith, by the very nature of love, it covers up because there's something more important. Now, let's take a practical application. Let's see. Close here. Husband-wife relationship. One of them sins. Okay, we've got one or two choices. We can reveal, go to hate, anger, maybe divorce. Let's just say there's something more important here. The marriage is more important. So we go to love. And love covers it up so that why? It'll save, it'll spare, it'll keep that marriage intact. It covers it up. That does not mean cover up in the sense like we've got to think about it. No, we are aware of what sin is. People, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 13? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. People, love knows what sin is. It does not rejoice in it. But it's not going to break down about it. I've heard preachers say, using that phrase, a why. Boy, when sin comes and all the stuff you can do, because love doesn't rejoice, you've missed the point. It does not rejoice. It recognizes what is sin. And it does not rejoice in it. We're not talking about hiding and rejoicing in it. What we're talking about is covering it up because of something far more important. What's more important here is the salvation of mankind. What's more important in our relationship is my marriage, the relationships, the church, whatever it is, the friendship, whatever, it's something more important. And what love does, it just covers it up so that it doesn't creep up and start agitating and cause hate. This is not something you do through some mental gymnastic. Because a lot of times, let me tell you what happens, a lot of times when you do it by your mental gymnastics, what you end up doing, people, is you end up kind of hiding it and covering it up and just, I'll just forget that they did. No, that's not what love does. Understand that. If I want to do this by the flesh, I just have to say, okay, they did it, and I'm just going to have to let it go, and I won't think about it, and I don't think about it. It won't agitate my soul. It won't bring up hate. It won't agitate the marriage. And forget. That's human thing. That's a human way of doing it. And sometimes all that stuff just keeps bearing down until you've had enough and you explode. Spiritual love is different. Spiritual love covers it up. Covers it up because it's something more important. called the marriage, the mission, God's plan, what God wants me to do. So love is going to cover it up so that it doesn't come up and agitate. So this is the power, the impact of this love. It simply gives to others what Christ has given to us at the cross. What does it say? Love one another as what? The new commandment. Love one another as Christ loved you. And what happened on the cross? This is what happened on the cross. He covered up our sins. He covered up our sins, dear people. And we cover sins. Love. And note the word all. Note the word all. Hate stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. The word is pasha, all-inclusive. The strongest word here for what we're dealing with in the area of sin. All-inclusive of sin, all categories of sins. It covers them all up. Because they're all taken care of here, weren't they? At the cross, every sin. We love one another as He loved us. How did He love me? Covered my sins. Covered my sins. Love covers them. Love covers them. And just real quick, and then we'll close. I know we're running out of time. You see what happens a lot of times with this covering up phrase? Here's the sin of someone, husband, wife, and what most people do, and I'm going to put the word law. What law does, it comes like this. Uh-oh, it stops. Right there, it comes down and concentrates on the sin and failures of the other person. What love does is, love is spiritual love. Spiritual love covers it up, looks over here, and sees the need. What needs to be done? Why did they commit the sin? And what do I need to restore? What do I need to bring them back into relationship with the Lord, and therefore back into relationship with me? So while the law stops at the sin, concentrates on the sin and the sinner, love covers it up, looks over it, goes all the way over here, and love sees the need, and what can I do to meet that need? That's what love asks. Love, the law says, what can I do to punish? What can I do to kill? What can I do to destroy? Love says, what can I do to restore? What needs to be done? How can I do that? Husband, I pick on the husband. Husband comes home agitated from work, and what do you say? He's in sin. One wife stops there, and what does she start to charging in? You bum, and you're no good, you know, you shouldn't be thinking that way, and all this, and what? This wife of spiritual love looks over that, sees a need, and tries to restore him back into the spiritual life. Restore him back into a relationship with the Lord. So he's all been out of shape because somebody was taken over him. He was passed over as far as a promotion or something like that. Comes home very angry, very bitter, very hurt, very jealous. A whole lot of stuff going on in his soul. And so she doesn't stop there. And, oh, well, I can't believe the bum I'm married to and all that. She says, no, there's a need here. I need to restore him to that need, get him back in relationship with the Lord so that what? So that what? I'll have my husband back. I'll have my home back tonight. As soon as I can get him restored, I'll have my home back. And what am I showing you? That's what's more important than this. This is not important to her. This is not important to her at all. What is important to her is the home, the family, the relationship with this man she loves. So what she needs to do is she just covers this up, gets over here, and sees what can I do here. How can I restore him? Pull him back into the spiritual life. Because once I pull him back into the spiritual life, this is gone. And our relationship is back. So this is what happens to spiritual love. Okay, closing the word of prayer. Father, well, Father, we're going to take a break in the meeting here. We have prayed about it together. And this is what you would have us to do in regard to the outreach of the gospel for Christians. Pray, Father, that you keep your protective eye over those who attend this assembly, that you will keep them, Heavenly Father, walking in the Spirit, keep them safe, that we can return again next month and continue worshiping together. fulfilling the purpose and mission of our lives individually and our lives corporately. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.